we're starting another sermon series based on the works of Bishop Spahn. You can find the list of that on the back table as well. It's going to be a five-message series, and we'll begin that today. We welcome you all. We are glad to see that you are here. Let's begin with some readings. The first will be our biblical reading, and it comes from Exodus. This is Moses and the burning bush, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Hear now these words. Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me,' and they ask, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Some translations have, "I will be who I will be." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" Maybe add blessing and understanding to the reading of those words. As I said, the sermon series is based on some thoughts from Bishop John Shelby Spahn. And so I'm going to do our second reading from his book, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. And a gentle reminder that this was written a quarter of a century ago, more than 25 years ago, when he was having these thoughts and trying to relay them to all of us. And then he says, theism, the idea of a personal God who lives above the sky and intervenes periodically in human history, is no longer believable. But the reality of God is not dismissed when theism dies. Indeed, I would argue that only when theism dies can the real God begin to emerge. For God is not a person, but the very ground of being itself, the source of life, the source of love, the source of all that is. When we confuse God with a person, he says, we reduce the divine mystery to something too small, too human, too bound by our limitations. It is time for us to grow up in our faith, to take the training wheels off and discover the God who is bigger than any of our imaginations.
This song was written more than a quarter century ago. And I'm sure it just popped up on the radio the other day. And I was like, wow, I never even listened to the lyrics before, but this is totally Mark's sermon. I've got to put this in. It's like all the top hits from the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and who would have thunk, you know? It just showed up. First song I turned on the car. So here's this song. I know the title or the band. It's called Counting Blue Cars by a band called Dishwalla, and it was released in 1995.
Late afternoon,
Told you we were starting a sermon series. The sermon series, the idea for this came from, most of you know that 3 or 4 years ago when Bishop Swan was no longer able to write for his newsletter, there were 6 or 7 of us that he and a few folks got together and asked if we would fill in for him permanently, and we've done so. And my last piece for that was basically looking at the quote that I read to you today about this idea of needing to take the training wheels off of God. And I got a letter back from Greta Bosford, who sent me a personal note of talking about how emotionally it connected for her and the reasons why, and I'll keep those between her and I. But I thought, well, maybe, you know, if a person like Greta really resonated with that, this might be a good thing for us to talk about as a progressive community. So we'll begin today, and the title of this particular message is What If God Isn't Who We Thought? So today I'm starting, as I said, a new sermon series, and I'm calling this sermon series What If Faith Beyond the Training Wheels? I'm going to say right off the bat here, there are going to be folks who don't like what I have to say in this series at all. It might make you a bit uncomfortable, and it will definitely ask you to challenge some of the things you may have always believed. Just know, please know, I'm not asking you to believe these things. I mean, just because I think it makes a lot of sense and leading theologians are talking more and more about these things, it certainly doesn't mean you have to change your mind right now about them. I just thought, as a progressive church, a self-identified progressive church, it'd be good for us to check in on some of the more modern developments in theology. Let's start with that phrase, though, faith beyond the training wheels. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, training wheels were a lifesaver. I mean, without them, I would have been face planting on the driveway more times than I could even count. But here's the thing. Training wheels aren't supposed to be something that stay forever. They help us get started, but eventually, you've got to take them off, or you never really learn to ride. Now, faith works a lot like that, if you ask me. We inherit these training wheel ideas about God, about church, about prayer, about resurrection. They get us started. They give us stability. But sooner or later, we've got to ask, are these ideas helping us move forward, or are they just holding us back? And that's what this whole series is ultimately about. Inspired, as I said, by one of my all-time favorite theologians, Bishop John Shelby Spong, who had a real knack for saying out loud what most preachers are only willing to, like, whisper to their dogs at midnight. But we're going to spend the next 5 weeks daring to ask those what-if questions. What if God isn't who we thought? What if creeds are more like love songs than loyalty oaths? What if prayer isn't supposed to be about begging? And what if resurrection is actually just love's refusal to die? What if Christianity, finally, what if it isn't actually dying at all, but being reborn? So, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to wrestle with those questions I just shared. Not because we want to destroy anyone's faith at all, but because I believe that we love faith too much to leave it, well, as Bishop Spong called it, small. Because we believe God, whatever we mean when we say the word God, we believe God is always bigger than the boxes we build. So today, let's start with the first question. What if God isn't who we thought? Now, for a lot of us, myself included, the image of God we grew up with looks something like this. Man upstairs, big guy, long beard, throne room in the sky, watching, judging, keeping score. I mean, like, Santa Claus, but sometimes a bit meaner, you know, because of the whole eternal consequences thing. This version of God isn't just in Sunday school coloring books either. It shows up in our everyday language, in our politics, in our prayers. The Lord is testing me. God wanted another angel in heaven. Everything happens for a reason. For all of them, the translation is there's some micromanaging sky God pulling all the strings. And if we are honest, that version of God, it doesn't really work anymore. Not in a world where galaxies stretch billions of light years. Not in a world where climate change, cancer, and mass shootings have never once been fixed with a wave of divine pixie dust. Not in a world where LGBTQ+ kids are told, God made you wrong. And women are told, God wants you to be quiet. If that's the man upstairs version of God, I'm not sure I really want to, go upstairs. And this is where Bishop Spahn comes in. He had this wild courage to say, maybe the Man Upstairs version isn't real. Maybe theism itself, the belief in a divine, supernatural being running the universe like some cosmic CEO, maybe it's just another story that we've finally outgrown, he said. Now, that freaks some people out, and I get it. I get it. If you spend your whole life picturing God as the man up in the sky, then saying maybe God isn't like that can feel like saying maybe there isn't a God at all. But Spahn didn't ask these questions to destroy faith. Not at all. He asked them because he loved faith too much to leave it small. He said, what if God is bigger, wilder, and freer than all the metaphors we've used? What if God isn't up there at all, but right here? What if theism was training wheels, and we were always meant to grow past it? And here's the kicker. The Bible itself doesn't actually give us the polished, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at once God that later Christians defended so fiercely. You see, that philosophical understanding of God showed up centuries later when Christian and Christianity was trying to look respectful to Roman and Greek culture. You see, in Scripture, God looks a lot more like the deities of the Near East than that. God walks in the garden in Genesis asking, where are you? Not exactly the behavior of someone who already knows everything. God wrestles with Jacob all night long and still has to ask for his name. God changes their mind after Moses pleads on behalf of Israel. God shows up as a fire that doesn't consume, a wind that shoves open locked doors, and a small voice that's so small you could have missed it if you weren't paying attention. That isn't the cosmic micromanager of mainline theology. It's a God who's unpredictable, relational, and frankly a little bit weird. And that's actually good news. Because it means the Bible itself gives us permission to imagine God more dynamically, not lock God into a single small image. It reminds us that mystery is baked into the story itself. So if God isn't the man upstairs, well, who or what is God? Well, for Spahn and for a growing number of theologians today, the answer comes back to love. Not sentimental Hallmark card love, not cheap thoughts and prayer love, but capital L love. Fierce, justice-seeking, table-flipping, chain-breaking love. Love that shows up in Jesus healing on the Sabbath, even when people were saying, no, don't. Love that shows up in Moses demanding of Pharaoh to let his people go. Love that shows up in prophets who were willing to stand toe to toe with kings. What if God isn't a being at all, but the very ground of being, the current of love that runs through it all? That God doesn't need to sit on a throne. That God doesn't need to punish or reward. That God can't be killed because love keeps rising. Now you might be thinking, okay, but why does this matter? Why not just go ahead and stick with the old version and just call it good? Well, because that old version can hurt people. And it has. The man upstairs has been used to justify slavery, colonial conquest, apartheid. He's been the excuse behind purity culture that shamed generations of teenagers into hating their own bodies. He's been evoked in prosperity preaching that blames the poor for their own poverty and calls billionaires blessed. He's the patron saint of Christian nationalism, blessing flags and guns and border walls. And let's get a little pastoral for a moment as well. If your God, if the God that you've been told about makes you feel small or ashamed or unworthy, then it's not the God of love. That God isn't saving anyone, frankly. That God's crushing souls. Quick little story. I once knew a boy, we'll call him Jimmy, who refused to take his training wheels off of his hacking wife. He was terrified of it. He was fine without me, would have been, for sure. But he's terrified of it. And every time his parents suggested we just go ahead and take this off, he said, well, one day his dad quietly sort of removed the training wheels while he wasn't around. And when Jimmy hopped on his bike, he kind of just took off riding completely free before he even realized the training wheels weren't there. And when he finally stopped and looked back at his dad, he saw his dad smiling and holding those training wheels. And Jimmy just shouted, "Did it! Did it!" Sometimes that's what faith is like. We're so afraid of what might happen without the old version of God propping us up. But when we risk it, when we wobble forward, we discover we were always capable of so much more. And the ride is so much freer, so much freer. So here's my invitation this week. What if we stopped praying to the man upstairs to change things and started planting ourselves in love? What if we stopped defending any creeds as loyalty tests and started seeing them as poetry? What if we stopped fearing the death of the old religion and started celebrating the rebirth of new faith? Maybe then we'd find that God was never up there at all. God was right here between us, among us, pulling us towards each other and in love. Let me just say, this series, the sermon series, is not about tearing everything down. It's more about setting faith free, about asking the questions that might wobble us into something truer. So friends, what if God isn't who we thought? What if the real name of God is simply love? And what if that is enough? Amen. Thank you.
Christian world, but in the 90s, that was a very different scene than it is today. It's possible, I'm not sure.
Together. Just a reminder, you can accept these words as a prayer or as a meditation or a moment to grab the words that you need right now in this moment. Let's bow our heads together. We must admit we loved our training wheels. They steadied us when the ride felt uncertain. They gave us answers when we were too afraid to ask questions. They made faith tidy when life was anything but. But love keeps whispering, you were made for more. More than borrowed certainties, more than a God shrunk down to the size of our fears, more than a man upstairs who can be used to bless injustice. So may we be moved to risk the wobbling, to ride into mystery, to let go of the God as micromanager, and lean into the love that pulses through creation. And when we pray, may we remember we are not persuading a cosmic referee. We are planting ourselves until love speaks, until love nudges us to get up, to march, to mend, to risk compassion. When despair closes in, may we remember that love rises over and over. Even from graves, even from rubble, even from the places we swore were the end. May our lives then become a hymn louder than any creed. Not a loyalty oath, but a love song. And may we keep asking the what ifs. Not because we doubt too much, but because love is always bigger than our answers. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you find love and happiness throughout your life. May your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all of those you meet. Thank you.
sing.